just pray again and ask God to give us understanding of the word, okay? So let's bow our heads. Lord God, we can't understand your word without the help of your Holy Spirit. Not truly. And we pray that you would please open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to see what you want us to see today. And dear Lord, we need you to give understanding to us. We need you to reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, in the words that we will look at now. And we pray that your holy word will just settle in deep into our hearts and bring forth fruit. We ask that you would give me the right words to say, that you'd keep me from saying anything that is not true, that you would anoint my lips to speak your words, and that you would also anoint our ears to receive the truth. Dear God, we just pray against any distractions or principalities or powers that would want to get in the way, and we bind them in Jesus' name. And we pray that you would just show us what you want us to see today. Dear God, we thank you for hearing us, and we bless you and bless your name. For it's in that name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Genesis, but we're going to divert from Genesis today and go to Luke chapter 9. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. And I was studying Genesis this morning, and as I was seeking the direction of God, I just felt like God was saying there's something else we need to hear today. And this message stuck out to me, and though you might have heard it before, I think there's something here for all of us. There's a good lesson here for all of us to hear. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 9 and starting in verse 57. If you'd like to stand again with me as we read the scriptures together. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You may be seated. This message today is entitled, Three Followers and Three Responses. It's interesting to note that when Jesus, it says here that Jesus said unto him, so Jesus was addressing each specific person and their specific situation. So not all of us are going to be in each of these situations, but at some point or another, we probably will be. But God addresses each of us according to our individual needs and the place that we are in our walk with him. And so that's important to understand and to recognize. But we're going to look at each of these three guys and what they said, what it meant about them and their mindset, and Jesus' response to their position, that what they are thinking. The first follower in verse 57, he says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He makes an emotional declaration, a determination, anywhere you go, I'm going to. Where you lead me, I will follow. Everywhere with Jesus, I will follow on. You know, he's making that kind of emotional announcement. It reminds me a little bit of Peter in John chapter 13 when Jesus said, all of you will pass away, and Peter said, or all of you will leave me, and Peter said, I don't care what happens, I will die before I turn away from you. And then Jesus says, well, you will deny me three times before the clock crows this morning. So it reminded me a little bit of Peter's emotional charge to, I'm going to do it. This follower, this young man, well, I don't know if he was young, but I assume he was. He's determined, but what happens when the emotions change? What happens when he doesn't feel that emotion, that determination anymore? It sounds great. It sounds great. I will follow you wherever you go. But talk is cheap. It's a lot easier to say something than it is to actually do it. That's why James says, faith without works is dead. You can say it all day long. He said even, you know, you can say to your brother who's hungry and doesn't have enough clothes, and you can say, hey, go have some food and get clothes on. Be clothed and fed. But it doesn't do any good if you don't actually give him anything. It's just a word. Jesus gave us a good illustration of this follower, of this principle that talk is cheap. In Matthew chapter 21, he told the story of two sons and a father that went to his sons, or he went to one son and he said, go work in the field for me today. And that son said, no, I'm not going, and walked off. And he went to the other son, he said, go work in the field for me today. And that son said, sure, I'll do it right away. But that second son, who said to his father, yeah, I'll go right away, he didn't. He just said that he would, and he ended up doing whatever he wanted to that day. But the first son, who rejected his instructions at first, repented and went and actually did work in the fields for his father. And then Jesus says, which one of these two sons did the will of his father? It was the one who actually did what he was asked. Even though at first he rejected, eventually he repented. And that is a good illustration of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says to this first follower, he said, following me is hard. This follower says, I'm going to go wherever you go. He says, okay, well, listen, this is not easy. The foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but I don't have any home. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head, meaning this is a hard life. Think about what you're saying. Jesus is saying the life of a disciple is not an easy one. Don't be deceived. It's easy to say, oh, I'm going to die for Jesus. But can you lay your life down every day for Jesus? Walking with the Lord is not an easy task. And Jesus says, this is hard. Think about what you're saying. But even though life following Jesus is hard, the retirement plan is second to none. The reward far outweighs the cost. It's way better than any other way to live, but it's not easy. At first, the way of the broad road seems easy, the broad way that leads to destruction. The narrow road seems hard that leads to life. But in the end, the rewards of life, the rewards of following Christ are way greater than the cost in the long run. What's the lesson to be learned here from what Jesus says to this follower? The lesson to be learned is to put faith in action. Don't let your words be empty. Walk your talk. Let the things that you say be the behaviors that are reflected in your life. Don't just say, well, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sundays and then live like the world the rest of the week long. Don't be a hypocrite. Passion is great. Listen, it's great to have passion. I think of myself as a passionate person, enthusiastic and emotional. That's not wrong. But it's wrong if that's all the deeper you go. We got to be people of substance. When we follow Christ, it needs to actually do something in the world, in our lives. It can't just be words alone. We can't allow emotions to be the driving force behind our following of Christ. Here in the same chapter, Luke 9, flip over to verse 23. Jesus says something very significant that's related to laying down our life and actually putting into practice what we say. Verse 23 of Luke 9 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And Jesus wasn't talking about our physical life. You have to die for Christ in order to get to heaven. That's not what he was saying. He was talking about our day-to-day life, the life that we live. We need to lay it down at the feet of Christ and sacrifice our desires for his, to take up our cross daily and follow him. That is the laying down of the life that Jesus was telling this first follower to do. He said, you can make all the declarations you want, but this is a hard life. You have to lay down your life to follow me. Take up your cross. That's the lesson to be learned here from our first follower. What about that second follower in verse 59? This is the only one of the three that says Jesus called unto him. He said, follow me. So this is not somebody coming to Jesus saying, hey, I'm coming after you. He said to this guy, hey, follow me. He called him. And what did he say? He says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, he wants to bury his father first, but what we don't pick up in English is that his father might not have been dead yet. He wasn't saying, my dad just died yesterday, let me go put him in the ground and then I'll come. I've got some important urgent business. In the Greek, the verb bury is in the aorist infinitive tense, which means the time of the action is undetermined. It's like, one day I'm going to go bury my father. Let me make sure that happens first, and then I'll come follow you. Wait till my dad is dead. I don't have to take care of him anymore, and then I'll come follow you. That's what he was saying to Jesus. The time of the burying was undetermined. Whenever that happens, I'll come and follow you. A lot of us want to serve God on our own time and in our own way. We want to dictate the terms of our contract. We want to say, before I follow you, I want blank to happen. I need this to happen before I really lay it all down on the line. Before I really follow you, before I respond to your call. We insist with Jesus sometimes, don't we, that we get our own way. We say, I'll follow you once I'm financially secure. Once I don't have to worry about where my food and clothing is going to come from, well, then I'll follow you once I'm safe financially. I'll follow you when I have more time. I'm just so busy right now, I can't follow you. I can't really lay down everything to follow you, Jesus, because I'm too busy. We say, I'll follow you if you do blank for me. This comes out in bargaining with God. Oh, God, if you'll just save my little girl, I'll follow you the rest of my life. Oh, God, if you'll just heal me from cancer, I'll give you my entire life. We want to enter somehow, we think we have the right to negotiate with God. Well, you know, you give a little, I'll give a little, we'll meet in the middle, neath that old Georgia pine. That's an old country song. Oh, it's all about compromise, God. You know, you compromise a little, I'll compromise a little, and we'll get along, and, you know, we'll both be happy. Right? No. No. That's not the way this works. We don't get to dictate the terms. Here's one that's really hard. God, I'll follow you as long as you don't ask me to do blank. As long as you don't require me to do this, oh, I'm yours. That old song that Dad used to sing that I liked a lot was, "Please don't send me to Africa." In the song he says, I'll wash and stack the communion cups. I'll tithe 11%. I'll volunteer for the nursery. I'll go on the youth group retreat. Just don't send me to Africa." He says all the things he'll do for Jesus, just, you know, not this one, please. Friends, we do that without even knowing it. Oh, you know, God, I'll follow you as long as I get to live close to my family. Oh, God, I'll follow you as long as I get to be married and have a family one day. Oh, God, I'll follow you as long as I get to buy my own house and have my own car. I'll follow you, Lord, as long as you don't ask me to go work with smelly homeless people. As long as you don't ask me to do X, Y, or Z, I'm going wherever you go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No, friends, we can't dictate the terms of our following. We can't say, well, as long as this happens, then I'll follow you. What did Jesus say to this man? "Let the dead bury their dead." Verse 60. I think that Jesus was switching from physical to spiritual. He was trying to say, let the world worry about the things of the world. Let the dead bury their dead. You don't worry about that, those worldly things. Jesus was not saying that we shouldn't care for our parents or respect those who are dying or dead. He's saying that compared to following him and obeying his call, the rest of these things are unimportant. Once they're dead, they're gone. We don't have any more opportunity with them. They're gone. He's saying compared to following me, all of the worldly things, all of the physical things of this earth are unimportant. What he told him was, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. That's what he said to the man. Preach the kingdom. Focus on the things that are really important. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things of the world will be added unto you." Not the things of the world. He said all these things. Meaning your clothes and your food and your shelter. All these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. Get your priorities straight, is what he told this young man. You want to follow me, but you want to dictate the terms. No, that's not the way this works. You let the world go. Let the world worry about the things of the world. You worry about the things of the kingdom. He's telling us we need to be realizing that the priority of our life is the kingdom of God, the kingdom's interests, the kingdom's pursuits, the kingdom's laws, the kingdom's people. Expanding the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel, that's the priority for the Christian. For a person that's following Jesus, it's the things of eternity, of the kingdom of God, that are to be our top priority. Not the things of this world. It's putting first things first, is what Jesus is saying. You don't get to dictate to me what's important. I'll tell you what's important. You remember the story about the little boy in not Norway, but, you know, the Norwegian area there, Sweden, and there was a dam that had a little crack in it. Holland, thank you. I knew it was something like that. It's Holland, and you got all these little lakes, and they got little dams everywhere, and he's walking back to his village, and he sees a little crack, And it's not a big hole, but it's a little hole where water's sleeping through. And he has known enough and been taught enough to know that in a very short time, if that little crack is allowed to continue flowing water, it will erode the whole dam, and all the water will come down and sweep away his whole village in the night. So what does he do? He puts his finger in the hole to stop the water. And he stands there. And he stands there. And he gets thirsty. And he gets hungry. And he's calling out, but he's too far away. Nobody can hear him. But he's got his finger in that hole because that is the priority. And if he doesn't do that, everything else doesn't mean anything. Everything is lost if he's not doing that. That if he's not keeping the water back, nothing else matters. And that's the lesson for us to learn today from this second follower. Where are our priorities? Nothing else matters if we're not proclaiming the kingdom of God. Yeah, we got to have a job. Yeah, we got to go to funerals. We got to bury people. Yeah, we got to buy clothes and food, and all those things are important. But what's our top priority? And are we allowing the kingdom, the king of the kingdom, to dictate to us what is most important, not us to him? The lesson learned is it's his way or no way. Follow him with no conditions. And don't focus on the temporal. Focus on the things that really matter. What about the third follower? The third follower in verse 61 says essentially, before I follow you, first let me go and say goodbye. Let me say goodbye. Well, we might kind of stop to think, well, what's so bad about that? I mean, I read that the first time and I thought, why would Jesus have a problem with him going to say goodbye to his family? That doesn't seem that bad. Well, Jesus was not anti-goodbye. He's not anti-goodbye. But why would this third follower want to say goodbye? It wasn't like they were going to be traveling the world. It's for two reasons I thought of. One, because he thought he would die. Because Jesus was not always that popular, and he thought maybe he was going to battle to defend the Messiah, and so he thought he might not ever see his family again. And also, in large part because of Jesus' response, I believe he was emotionally attached to his family and could not leave. You see, Jesus' response gives us insight into this man and what he was thinking. He was looking back to his family and his friends. His heart was not fully with the Lord. His heart was divided. And it's called in other parts of Scripture double-mindedness. He had divided loyalty. His heart was not fully committed to God. He was attached. He was looking back at the things he could have had if he'd stayed with his family. He was loving two things at one time. I think of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They dropped everything at that moment and followed the Lord. They didn't even stop to sell the fish. They dropped their nets and they walked and followed the Lord. Luke 14, verse 33, says this. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, unless you forsake everything, unless it's all subservient to your love for God and you do not have divided loyalties, you can't be his disciple. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. No man can. It's impossible. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You can't do both at once. And this man was trying to serve two. His heart was pulled back. He was looking back to his previous life. What did Jesus say to him? Now, first of all, you have to understand, Jesus is not saying we should not love our family. He's not saying don't love your family. He's saying let the love for your family be an outgrowth of your love for me. He's saying our love for our spouse, our love for our children, our love for our mother and father should all come from our love for the Lord, and that none of those loves should compete with our affection for the Lord Jesus. We should not have competing affections. You see, if you're plowing the field, you're plowing that field, if you look back, you're going to get off course. If you do this and you go like that, you're going to go, and your furrow line is going to go way off kilter. And even if you do it just real quick, oh, now you're over here. And your line's going to do this and not come back, and it's going to be wavery. You get off course if you look back. That's what the illustration Jesus is using of a plow and a farmer. He said, if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Looking back, having those competing affections, it hinders the work of God. It hinders the kingdom. When we have competing affections. A good illustration of this is Lot's wife. Lot's wife was preserved by God in great mercy upon Lot and his family. They were preserved from the destruction coming upon Sodom. And they're running to the next village to get away from the fiery wrath of God justly falling upon Sodom. And Lot's wife, they were all told, do not look back. Go as fast as you can to get there because the wrath is coming. And Lot's wife, her heart was drawn to her friends and her possessions and the worldly things that she was leaving behind. And it wasn't, this was a just punishment of God upon Sodom and upon Lot's wife. She looks back. In disobedience to the commandment of God, and because her heart was drawn toward the thing she was leaving, she stops to look back and she becomes a statue of salt. She's turned into salt at that moment. Now that is a picture of competing affections. We cannot be allowing ourselves to love the world. We have to be single-minded, not double-minded. We can't allow our love for our job or our family or entertainments or possessions or anything to compete with our love for Him. He has to be the preeminent affection, love of our heart. Not just the prominent love. Not just, you know, high up there. He has to be preeminent, dominant. The only true love of our heart and our love for others comes from reflecting His love for us to other people. Jesus said to him, you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you look back at all the things you're leaving behind. If you have those competing affections. The Greek word here for fit means well-placed or appropriate. Double-mindedness is not useful in the kingdom. It's not appropriate for kingdom people to love the things of the world, to love the things of another kingdom. What's the lesson learned here from this follower? The lesson is, be faithful. Be consistent in following Christ. Be focused We need to realize the main thing is the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ. We need to focus our heart, our love, our attention, our time upon the main one, Jesus Christ, and not allow the loves of this world to choke out the seeds of the gospel, the seeds of the truth that are implanted in our hearts. Double-mindedness does not fit in the kingdom. We are hindering our usefulness when we allow the love of the things of this world to compete with our love for the Lord. So, where do we fall? What lesson is applicable to us today, to you and me? What kind of follower are you? What kind of follower am I? Do we fall away when things get hard? Are we realizing that following Jesus is not easy? Are we allowing our emotions to drive our declarations? Are we backing up the things we say with the things we do? Does our behavior reflect our theology? Our doctrine, our declarations? Do our deeds reflect our declarations? There we go. There's alliteration for you. What about, are you dictating to God the terms of your contract? Does your following of Christ come with conditions? As long as you don't really make me suffer, I'll follow you, Lord. You see, it's when the suffering comes that our faith is really tested. As long as you don't make me do this, I'll do what you want. No, those kind of conditions should not be a part of our relationship to God. We are not allowed to dictate conditions. We are to be focused on the priorities of the kingdom. And whatever suffering we must endure, whatever difficulties we must endure, whatever challenges God puts in our way, whatever difficult roads he asks us to walk, if that is what advances the kingdom, then so be it. We ought not to shy away from the challenges, the persecutions, or the hardships of life if they advance the kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the kingdom, Jesus said. Proclaim the kingdom of God. That is our priority. What is our priority today? Is our priority comfort? Is our priority security or safety? Or is our priority salvation? Truth. The gospel. Bringing people into the kingdom. That should be our priority. We ought to be willing to be spent, poured out, overwhelmed for the sake of the kingdom. Burn up every piece of possession I have. If that brings somebody to Jesus, so be it. If it means my kids come to Christ and I get to go to heaven with them, I'll spend every red penny I have. I'll flush it down the toilet if it means they come to Jesus. If only it were that simple. We ought to be seeking the power of the kingdom. We ought to be seeking the kingdom to go forward in the world. This next weekend, we're going to have some people here on our property. We're going to be spending some time encouraging one another, but probably interacting with some people that may not know the Lord at all. They might just like camping. We need to be thinking about being willing to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel. What about double-mindedness? Am I a follower that is split? I love the Lord, but I also love a lot of the things of the world, and I just don't want to give those up. no man having looking back is fit for the kingdom. That means is useful. It's not appropriate for kingdom people to be loving the things of the world. Where are we? Where are we this morning? Where is my heart? What kind of follower am I? Are these dangers that Jesus addresses, are they problems in my life? So what's the answer, preacher? Well, pretty much in every circumstance, the answer is to repent and turn to Christ. Repent of the things that we have done wrong, the areas of our life that we know are not right. Repent of those things and turn to Him. Look unto Him. Seek after Him. Let all those other things fall away as I turn away from them and give my heart, my life, my behavior, my actions, all to Jesus. That's the answer. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, these things are dangerous. Come and follow me. Be the kind of follower that is not dictating to Jesus the conditions of my surrender. The kind of follower that is fully given to Him, laying down my life completely. Not partway. Not loving the world a little, loving Him. No, fully, completely loving Him alone. That's the follower Jesus is calling us to be. Let us give our whole heart to Him. Not part of it. Not a piece. Not most of it. But I say this part for me. Our whole heart we lay upon the altar. Our entire life we give unto Him. That's the lesson that we need to learn today. Let's pray. Dear God, would you please help us to live the way we ought to? Would you please help us, Lord, to remember these traps that followers can fall into? Help us to follow you, Lord, in a way that pleases you, in a way that brings you glory and honor. Lord, if anyone here has been lured away by the love of the world, if anyone here has allowed their love for the things of this world to choke out the Word of God in their life, I pray that you would convict them of their sin and bring them to repentance. Lord, if any of us have been guilty of emotionally proclaiming our devotion, but falling away when things get hard. If we are guilty of not letting our behavior and our deeds back up our words, Lord, please forgive us and help us to put into action the truth. Lord, please forgive us where we've done wrong and help us to see the errors of our ways and to repent and follow after Christ with our whole heart. We give ourselves to you this morning. We surrender. We surrender. You are in charge. You are the decision maker, the king. You lead us your way. It's your way or no way at all, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you this morning, and we are grateful, so very grateful, for the power of Jesus Christ that made it all possible. The sacrifice that He made upon the cross for us, and the life that we now have in Christ through His resurrection. All of that is because of Him, and we are grateful and thank you for it. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name.